Samuel 1, and young people can be dismissed to junior church. I want to draw your attention this morning to one of the remarkable mothers in Scripture. Many examples of mothers of faith in the Bible. We could name many of them. But as we celebrate the impact and influence of our mothers, I'd like to draw your attention to Hannah, the mother of Samuel. And in this short history of a short interval of her life, we see an example of a woman with great love, devotion, and faith in her God. Her circumstances were challenging. But rather than giving up or becoming bitter at others or at God, she saw God's name as more important than hers. She saw His glory as more important than hers. And her miracle son, she saw as more important to the purpose of God than to her own purpose. And so I draw your attention to 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathizophim, something like that, of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuf, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice on the Lord of the host in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, and therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not? Why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard, therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid as for a daughter of Belial. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we consider, Lord, this text of Scripture, we thank you for the valuable truth that it holds for each of our lives. I pray that, Lord, as we consider the qualities of this godly woman and mother, Lord, that those qualities would be applied to our own lives, Lord, each of us, in a way that reflects more of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives each day. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I want you to see in verses 1 through 5, first of all, Hannah's lack. Hannah's lack. She had the desire that God has given, designed in all women, to be a mother, to have children. Of course, God's command to the first husband and wife was to be fruitful and to multiply. And we know he wasn't talking about planting a garden. Garden was there, right? God's promise to Abraham was the blessing of an abundant seed. God's design for families was to be blessed by the heritage of children. And so Hannah lived in a culture that valued having and raising children. And by the way, just as a side note, the cultures that have gotten away from that are cultures that have turned their back on God and on God's design. It was a burden, therefore, to Hannah that God closed her womb. And in hindsight, we see that this was just a temporary delay in the fulfillment of that desire that God had given to her. God's delays are always about His purpose and His glory. They're not about making us miserable. God's delays are not about making us uncomfortable or unhappy. They are always to fulfill His purpose and to bring Himself glory. And we can always be confident that in the end, they are best for us. Child of God ought always to see God as the source of everything in life. And there ought always to be a satisfaction in our lives, knowing that He is the well from which we drink. Paul said it very well in Romans 11:36, "For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Now, it's easy during times of sufficiency and times of abundance to know and appreciate that everything comes from God. But in times of lacking, like this particular period of Hannah's life, we often find ourselves doubting God as our source. And we wonder why, if we're lacking, God is not answering. And we begin to doubt that God can. And we begin to look at other sources to satisfy that need or that desire. And some may acknowledge God as their source, but doubt His sufficiency as the source. We may pray and ask God, but we may stop praying because we fail to see Him as being able to answer. Sometimes even failing to see Him as wanting to answer. But the lack of the believer, in other words, these periods of time in our lives where we don't have what we desire or what we need, at least to the best of our understanding, these times must be our incentive to see God as the source. When we lack, there's only one answer, and that's God Himself. Paul came to understand this in his ministry. He says in, I think it's Philippians 4, "I've learned how to abound. I've learned how to be in want." And he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." And then in chapter 9 of that same letter, verse 8, he says, "God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye having always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work." And that is one of the fundamental lessons for a child of God to learn, the sufficiency of God to meet every need, to fulfill every desire. Hannah lacked that for which God had given her desire. But her hope was in the Lord, as we'll see more clearly in the remainder of our text. We see Hannah's lack, number one. She wanted a son. You'll notice in verse 5, the very end of that verse, the Lord had shut up her womb. But I want you to notice in verses 6 through 10, the second thing, and that's Hannah's grief. That barrenness caused great grief in her heart. And she had an adversary that is assumed, based on the context, to be Elkanah's other wife. She provoked Hannah greatly. And according to verse 6, she had a devious purpose. Her adversary, verse 6, also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. Now, we're not told what things were said or insinuated, but the purpose is clear. She wanted to torment Hannah, perhaps even to make her doubt that God loved her and that God cared for her. And because of that, she was in great grief. The Hebrew word translated fret here is translated in other places throughout the Old Testament with the English word thunder. So the purpose of Penina in troubling Hannah was to cause a great trembling and agitation within. And we see what it did cause Hannah. Grief. In verse 7. She wept and did not eat. Elkanah asks her in verse 8, "Why is thy heart grieved?" Caused her grief. Her provocation was in relation to the fact that, of course, that the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her lack. And by the way, don't ever put yourself in a position where you think less of another person based upon what God has blessed you with, but has not blessed that person with. Right? The status of the child of God is simply what he is or what she is in Christ. And that makes us all equal. But because Penina had the blessing of children, the Lord had closed the womb of Hannah, she troubled her, trying to grieve her within. And we see the effect of that upon Hannah in verse 7. As he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Now Hannah's response is notable in this sense. What does she do with the grief? What does she do with the pain that she feels in her heart? Does she turn it into self-pity? There's no evidence for that here in the text. Does she turn it into bitterness? Does she allow it to eat away at her and to distance her from God? Doesn't appear to. Does she turn it into revenge? There's no revenge here either. Does she turn it into hatred? No. Instead, what she does is she turns it into an opportunity to see God work. You'll notice in verse 10, she was in bitterness of soul. Now, that doesn't mean that she was angry at her enemy, that she was angry at God, right? Though she was bitter in bitterness of soul, she prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. She poured out her grief to the Lord. That is what she did with the grief. She didn't become bitter. She didn't become angry. She didn't take revenge. She didn't become full of self-pity. She took it to the Lord and poured out her soul to God. Truth be told, the human tendency is to turn our grief into self-pity. To become bitter or angry or any other number of reactions. But the spiritual response, the response of the child of God who knows the nature of God, is to cast that burden, to cast that care, to pour out the heart unto the Lord. casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in the way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. The Lord hears the grief of his saints, and he welcomes the communion that they seek in times of want. When we come to God in our grief, in our pain, in our sorrow, the most important thing is not that we feel something in that moment, but simply that we know that God loves and that he cares and that he hears and that he has our good at heart. There's no more comforting and effective response in grief than that of pouring out your heart to the Lord in dependent prayer. So we see, number one, Hannah's lack. We see, number two, her grief. I want you to notice in verse 11, Hannah's desire. What was that desire? Was it simply that she wanted to have a son? Notice verse 11 with me. She vowed a vow. In other words, she made a promise to God. She made this covenant, this agreement. And she said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. I think that Hannah wanted more than just to have a son. I think her desire was not just for a son, but also that with the birth of a son, the name of the Lord would be vindicated. Think about the mockery of her adversary. Being, in a sense, a slight on the character of God. See how God treats you? The spoken or unspoken message behind this provocation that she experienced was perhaps that God was punishing her. And perhaps it was that God cared, cared more for her than he did for Hannah. That was the provocation. Perhaps it was that Hannah was not worthy of the greatest of God's blessings. This was the message that was being sent through these words of provocation. But whatever the meaning behind it, I can't help but think that Hannah felt the name of the Lord needed to be vindicated. That God needed to be proven loving and true and faithful. And I see it indicated in the text here in two ways. Number one, you'll notice in verse 11, the vow that she vows to the Lord, her part of the bargain, so to speak, was that she promised to give her son back to the Lord. She said, I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. In other words, he will be totally consecrated to you. So her request for a son, as she pours out her heart in grief, she is in Shiloh at the temple. In verse 10, she was in bitterness of soul, praying unto the Lord and weeping sore. In other words, weeping very strongly. And as she makes this vow to the Lord, she promises that she will give this son, if the Lord blesses her with one, right back to the Lord. This vow was one of complete selflessness. What benefit would she receive by consecrating her son to the Lord's service for almost his entire childhood, except that the Lord would be glorified in it? And so it's clear that there was no selfish motive in the prayer for a son. There was a desire for something more than just fulfilling that inner desire to be a mother. Secondly, I want you to notice real briefly in chapter 2, she prays in verses 1 through 10. In these first 10 verses of chapter 2, we find this prayer. Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proud. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased. So that the barren hath borne 7, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." This prayer is a commentary of the greatness of God and the way in which he deals with mankind. And in this prayer, she rejoices in the great work of God in fulfilling her desire and proving himself holy and unique. She talks of the way in which God, in his righteousness and in his justice, resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And God, in his faithfulness, proved by the gift of a son to Hannah that he is a God of goodness and justice. He proved his disposition toward her to be one of loving kindness rather than judgment or prejudice, as her adversary would have had her believe. And all of this points to the fact that her desire was not just for a son, but that God would be glorified, that he would be vindicated, that his name would be lifted up more than her own. I wonder about you. When you are on the receiving end of unjust treatment, are you more concerned with justifying yourself or with God justifying himself? Do you pray primarily for your vindication or for the vindication of God? God is vindicated in a right response to the grief and the affliction in our lives. Here was a barren woman asking God to give her a son, fully intending to turn around and give that son back to God with no guarantee of ever having another child. And when your desire for God to receive glory is greater than your desire to have your wishes met, then you are in a strong position to see God work and to be used of God in that work. We see Hannah's grief in verse 11. In the vow that she made to God. But I want you to notice in the remaining verses here, 12 through 18, I want you to see her faith. Hannah's faith. Because after pouring out her soul to God in prayer in the temple, and after her conversation with Eli, she is done expressing her grief. Eli marked her mouth. In other words, he's watching her. Her lips were moving, but there was nothing coming out, no sound coming out. Eli thought she was drunken. She said, "No, I'm just of a sorrowful spirit. I'm just pouring out my soul to God. Don't think anything evil of me or of what I'm doing. She says in verse 16, out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken. And Eli says, go in peace. May God grant you the petition that you've asked of him. But I want you to notice what happens in verse 18. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. She's done. She's done expressing her grief. And here I believe we see her faith in God's answer to come. She has cried out to God. She's requested favor of God's representative to God's representative to her people. And with that, she leaves, she eats, and her demeanor is changed. She left her desire in the right place and trusted the one with whom she had left it. And Hannah believed in the goodness of God. She believed that in spite of delays, God was good and faithful. She believed in God's desire to gain glory and his desire to honor those who seek his glory. She was a woman of faith, as evidenced by her prayers and by getting up off of her face and leaving her grief with God. It's not to say that those inner feelings were all gone, but she made a conscious choice to believe God, to trust him, to know that he heard her prayer and that he would answer according to his perfect will. She believed God and she had utmost confidence in him accomplishing her perfect will, his perfect will. And she knew that God's perfect will was to bring glory to himself. And she believed that he would. We live in a world today that's desperate to see believers like this woman. Believers who, seeing God as good and just, will put all that they have on the line to see him accomplish his purpose and to bring glory to himself. To see believers who, though going through great affliction and though experiencing great grief and trouble, are leaving it all with the God who loves them and living in faith and peace and rest in spite of the tumult inside. By faith, she promised to promptly turn her son back over to God for lifelong service to him. By faith, she, having made her vow, left her grief with God and trusted him to bring about the perfect work that only he could do. In Hebrews 11:1, we see that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Perhaps you're here today with a deep desire within that causes grief. What is it that God needs to do that you are not willing to lay everything on the line for and place all of your confidence in him? Is God not able? Is he not willing? Is he not ready? Is he not good? Faith is the answer. It's the key. As we see in the example of Hannah before us. And in closing here, I want to summarize a couple of the qualities of Hannah's life. Number one, she submitted her desires to God's purposes. She submitted her desires to God's purposes. She said, in verse 11, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, if thou wilt remember me, if thou wilt not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man-child, then I will. She submitted her desires to God's purposes. Number two, she valued God's name more than her own. So clear in chapter 2 and verses 1 through 10. That she valued God's name more than her own. Now, we often think of great mothers in terms of how they care for their children.
But in Hannah's case, I see a great mother because of her submission to and love for her God. No doubt in those weaning, those early years until Samuel was weaned, she cared lovingly and diligently for him. But the greatest thing about Hannah in terms of her motherhood is that she had a great submission to God and a great love for him. And that's of utmost importance in the lives of every mother and of every believer. What is paramount in terms of your impact is your willingness to yield your desires to the plan and purpose of God in your life and the lives of those that you influence. We must ask ourselves, is there any situation in our lives in which we are at odds with what God wants to do? Is there any circumstance in which our desire needs to be submitted to the will of God? Am I more concerned for my name, for my reputation, for my glory than I am for God's? Our Father in heaven, as we come away from the account of this woman of faith, the way in which she brought her need and her grief to you, poured out her soul to you, and in faith walked away with a different countenance, a different mindset, a different frame of heart. Lord, I pray that you would accomplish that same work in us. I pray, dear God, that where there's need, where we lack, Lord, that we would approach you. We would cast all of our care upon you, that we would rest in you, seeking your glory above all else, desiring your plan to be at play in our lives. I pray that we would walk in such close fellowship with you that that would be, Lord, the reality in us. We thank you for your grace to live in such a way. We depend upon you for your power, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me? And as a verse of invitation is played, I want to invite you in your own heart, in the quietness of the moment, to yield where you've been resisting. Your desire, your plans, your sense of injustice or unfairness, give it to God. Let God be God. Let your Father be your Father. He is a good and loving Father. That in the end, at the end of any difficulty, any affliction, any grief in life, will be proven faithful and true if we respond with that humble, surrendered heart.